We come bowing down before your throne. We know that we could never repay all we owe, but you said that we could come before you as we are, as we are.
The following is a presentation of the Heart to Heart 2015 Women's Bible Study in the Book of Mark, titled Servant, Sacrifice, Savior. If you'd like more information about this ministry, please go to www.refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Now let's get into the study.
We're going to be going over the first seven chapters of the book of Mark that we were going through, that we went through before we started today. So we're just going to touch on some of the things. If you are our regulars, you're going to recognize some of these things, and it's just, you know, repetition is the key to learning, right? Yes. And so we start out, David Bowie said, bless his heart. It was anybody at retreat? Yes. And you realize it, we just have to add whatever we say, we just add bless his heart to it, and we can say whatever we want, right? If you're from the South. But we're not from the South. So David Bowie said that he didn't celebrate the past, but he preferred to reinvent it. Well, the sad part about that is that someone else said that those who don't learn from history who are destined to repeat it. I am right now reading a book called Seven Women and the Secret of Their Greatness. I love this book. I've learned about Joan of Arc. I have learned about a woman who is called Saint Maria, who I should have known about, apparently, but I didn't know about her. And now I'm reading about Corrie Ten Boom. Who does not know Corrie Ten Boom? Does not know that name? You've never read any of her stuff. You want to read The Hiding Place and get involved with Corrie. Corrie lived during the time of the Holocaust. She was in her 50s. She was unmarried at the time that she was taken into the concentration camp. She went with her father and her sister Betsy. Her father lived in the concentration camp for 10 days and then went to be with the Lord. If you were here on Sunday, Betsy also died in the concentration camp, but Betsy was her one person who was so encouraging, who knew the word, who was there encouraging Corrie to forgive, to love, to go on and never give up. The Ten Booms, if you were here on, I think, this past Sunday or the Sunday before, Pastor Bill talked about the family that, as the mom of police had come to collect her, and the kids were hiding in the closet. She went to the closet, and as she took her coat, she told them, "I won't be seeing you anymore. Go to the Ten Boom's house." You see, they had a reputation for bringing people in, and that's what Corrie did. They knew the value of a person, and it didn't matter whether you were smart or not so smart, not on top of the ball, not if you were a Jew or a Gentile. Her father, actually, and I've read all of Corrie's books, but I still, from this book, learned some more things, that her father was so cared for the Jews that when the Nazis said that they had to wear the gold star, the yellow star, he put one on his chest as well, and just identified himself with the Jews. So what a bunch of people. They just served. And her sister Betsy, when they were in the concentration camp, was the one who said, "Corrie, yes, you can love. Yes, you can forgive." Because Betsy would speak out words of scripture And they were able to encourage one another in the midst of it. And as they were in that place, in the concentration camp, in that barracks that was filled with fleas, and Corey said, I cannot, I will not, I won't thank God for these fleas. And Betsy said, we must thank God for the good and for the bad, because he uses it all. And here in the midst of that time, they would have Bible studies, and they would sing, and they would worship, and they had, after long days, remember, she was in her 50s, breaking rocks, doing all kinds of heavy work, and still, they had time to worship because of the fleas that she could be thankful for. Well, we come to, so why did I tell you about that? Because she knew how to love people. She knew the value of people. And that's what we have in Mark. We have the value of people. And we'll see that as we get into it quickly as we do our overview. Most of us said, and I think I heard Lisa say, Happy New Year. So we have, I hope you all have a Happy New Year. I hope I have a Happy New Year. But what's going to make it any happier than last year? What's going to make it any happier? What's going to make it any better? I'll tell you what's going to make it better. If we commit ourselves more to doing the will of God during this year. If we commit ourselves to Christ, if we live in obedience to what he tells us to do, and we walk in what we do know, there is so much we don't know. Anybody else think that? Do you ever just go, there's so much I don't know? Who was it that said, it's not what I know of the Bible, it's not what I don't know in the Bible, it's what I do know in the Bible that scares me. So if we walk in the ways of the Lord during this year, we are going to have a happy new year. Is everything going to go really fabulously? I promise you, no. In fact, it might even be more of a challenge this year, but we will have a happiness that you don't get from any other thing except for a walk with the Lord. A happiness, a peace that surpasses all understanding. So my word for this year is simplicity. I asked the Lord for a word for this year, and he gave me the word simplicity, and it's going to be interesting for me to see how that plays out during the year, especially with all of us, with the simplicity that God is asking of this, and I'm excited about that. I'm actually reading another book. You would think that that's all I do is read, but no, it is not. It's called Simply Tuesday. Simply Tuesday. The author on that is Freeman. And I've got both of these books across the street at Barnes & Noble, but it's such a good book about the simplicity and enjoying the moment and living right now and not being out there worrying about this or worrying about that back there and just living for now. So another exciting book to read. So that simplicity. And what we have in here in the book of Mark is the simplicity of the gospel. It is the love of Christ because of his servanthood. Because of his servanthood. We know a little bit, and this is review for all of us who have been here before. It is review. So we know about a little bit about the author, that he was a servant of the disciples. He was a servant of the disciples. He was Barnabas's cousin. We know about that. We know that Peter most likely brought Mark to Jesus, and we have that in 1 Peter 5:13. Peter calls Mark his son, and so we know that he was not his physical son, but that he did in fact bring him to Christ. We'll see a bit later that Mark talks about himself in this book. We won't come into that until about chapter 14, but he will talk about a young man who went running off without any clothes on. He doesn't mention his own name, but you do know from this that it was in fact him. He was the only one that was there at the Garden of Gethsemane. And there is another reference to this incident in Acts 15:38. We do have proof, though, in 2 Timothy 4:11 of Mark's faithfulness from that point. It took something dynamic in his life to make for him to make that change and to come around and say, this is what I want to do. Does that happen to anybody else? That happens to me. Sometimes it just takes a, you know, some people call it a good kick in the pants. You just slap me into reality. Sometimes it just takes something to get our attention, and we sense the Lord just going, look at me. Can you feel the Lord with his hands on your face just saying, look at me. Just look at me. That just makes me feel so good. To just imagine that those are his hands holding my face and saying, look at me. Just look at me. Stop worrying. Look at me. So this was the one that God chose to speak about the tireless and the faithful work of the Lord Jesus. This is actually a book, we could call this the works of Christ. The works of Christ in the book of Mark. We could call it that. Acts is the Acts of the Apostles. In here we have the works of Christ, and that's referred to in Acts, actually, chapter 10, verse 38. We have covered in these first seven chapters miracles that Jesus had done. He had done marvelous things. We will list them in a few minutes. Just the miracles that he did. There's more about miracles, you remember, more about miracles in the book of Mark than there are about the parables. In the book of Mark, there are some parables, but there's more about the miracles. We know that Mark uses the Greek word euthys numerous times in this short book. The Greek word euthys means immediately or forthwith or straight away. So it's a quick moving book. It goes on from here to this, to the next story, to the next thing. And immediately this happened and immediately we went there. And so it moves on in that way. This word is particularly applied to a servant. Particularly applied to a servant, and it is used 80 times in the New Testament. 40 of those times are right here in the book of Mark. 40 of them there. Our key verse, of course, you guys know, you have it in your book, Mark 10:45, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Our study is, in fact, Jesus, the servant, savior, sacrifice. And Mark uses all three of those titles as we move through this little book of Mark. Mark skips over the birth and the childhood of Jesus, and he moves right into John the Baptist. John the Baptist coming in. It's an appropriate place for him to be. John the Baptist comes in. What was his job? His job was to prepare the way of the Lord. Make the way straight, bring people to the Savior, to the Messiah, to be there and want to be after him. Jesus arrives as we move on through these chapters. Jesus arrives, he is baptized by John, he goes into the desert where he overcomes temptations that Satan puts upon him. And I know that if you want to go back and you haven't started this study before, if you want to go back and you want to listen to any of these teachings, you just go to refugefamily.com and you go to, somebody's going to have to tell me if I'm right or not, you go to the women's ministry, ministries first, and then women's, and then under women's is the teachings. Right? Okay. So you can hear all of these teachings if you want to catch up in that way where we went into more detail. Okay. So he begins his ministry in Galilee, which is northern Israel. This morning I said it was in Northern Ireland, but I was totally wrong, but it did cause me to pray for Rick and Cindy, who do go to Northern Ireland. So, but he ministered first of all in Northern Israel, choosing his followers, choosing his disciples. Seven of the 12 that he chose were fishermen. Seven of the 12 disciples were fishermen. And then in these first seven chapters, we have what I said is a flurry, if you will, of miracles that happened. All of these miracles that happened, the first thing that we see happening is Peter's mother-in-law was healed. Then we see an unclean spirit in a man who was in the synagogue. Remember, we talked about the fact that they didn't notice this man who was in the synagogue. But when Jesus came in, he saw this man, and this man came to him and wanted to be made whole, wanted to be healed, wanted to be made clean. And so we have that in there. We have the leper that was healed. We have the paralytic man restored. Remember how we talked about the friends who took him to Jesus. They knew that if he could just touch Jesus, that he would be healed. So we have the friends bringing him in. How did they bring him in? They went up to the roof, they took off part of the roof, and they lowered him down just before Jesus. Those friends, loving their friend so much, knowing, having that kind of faith that says, I know that if I can just touch him, I can be made whole. And he was, and Jesus healed him. We have the man with the withered hand that was healed. In chapter 5, we have a demon-possessed man who was healed. Remember, we talked about that being looked at from a different vantage point from perhaps Matthew or from perhaps Luke, who said that there were two that were there, two men. We only have the account of what this person did, what this person who was healed of his demon possession. Then it goes on to Jairus' daughter being healed, his little 12-year-old daughter who was healed by Jesus. At the same time, or in that same story, we have the story of the healed a certain woman. Remember, we talked about the importance of those words, a certain woman, because you know what? That means it could be you or me. There's not a name put to this person. It was just a certain woman who had been bleeding for 12 years. You see, when Jairus' daughter was born, this woman started bleeding. And when Jairus' daughter was healed, so was this woman. Remember that Jairus' daughter, Jesus touched her. He reached out his hand to raise her up. You recall that the one who had the issues of blood, she just said, if I can just touch him, if I can just touch him, I can be made whole. One of the greater miracles there. Oh, but this is the greater miracle. 5,000 people fed with two loaves and, two fish and what was it? They had a little bit of it, each thing, right? A little bit of fish, and they had a little bit of bread, and it went a long way. Have anybody ever have that happen when you have a bunch of people over, and the pot of soup just keeps going? And how does that happen, that everyone was fed? We have Jesus walking on the water, and then we have Peter walking on the water. We have the storm being silenced, being calmed in the midst of the storm. In chapter 7, we have the Gentile woman's daughter with the unclean spirit that was set free. And in the ending of chapter 7, we ended with the deaf and mute man. We went over that, being made whole. If God did all of that back then, he's capable of doing anything. If God did, in fact, do all of these things, which I believe that he did, we have the account of it. We have people that saw it. It's written down for us. Why do we fret and worry about what he might not do? We say, I believe that God can do that. I do. Yes, I do. And we talk ourselves into it, don't we? But the truth of the matter is, he can. He can do all things. And we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. So we have all of this going on. We have the list in chapter 3 of all of the disciples that he called in verses 16 through 19 in chapter 3. We have Simon, who later Jesus would name Peter, meaning a rock. Not a boulder, not the church, but a rock. A small pebble almost is what some of the people said, but a rock, Peter, the rock. We have James and John, both the sons of Zebedee, who would later be called the sons of thunder. I think their mom should have been called a daughter of thunder myself from the things that I've read about her. But she was an amazing woman as well. And so James and John were in there. There was Andrew. There was Philip. There was Bartholomew. Matthew, who was the tax collector that we learned a little bit about. There was Thomas, who even to this day we use his name as going with Thomas the Doubter. Are you a doubting Thomas because you don't believe this? From that day, what did Thomas say? Unless I can put my hand in the holes in his hand, unless I can put my hand into his side, I will not believe. And you know the story. Jesus appeared to him. Do you know this man that we say was the doubting Thomas, that his church still goes on to this day? The church that he began still goes on to this day in India, to this very day, this doubting Thomas who believed. We have the son, James, the son of Alphaeus. We have Thaddeus, Simon, the Canaanite. And then in verse 19, it says, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. That was his name always put with it. Crowds were captivated by Jesus' revelation of the Old Testament. They followed him by the thousands of people coming on him. Always, you remember, he went to this place and he went out on the boat because there were so many people that he had to be away from them to be able to talk to them all. But of course, among the admirers were also the skeptics, the Jewish scholars, the religious leaders who followed Jesus. Why were they following Jesus? They were following Jesus to catch him at something. They wanted to catch him at something, and they would try to humiliate him with their questions. But what happened? You know the story, even if you weren't in the study, I bet you know the story, that they ended up being the ones who were humiliated after he answered their question. In Mark chapter 3, it reveals what they really wanted to do. And it says, they sought to kill him. That was their plan from the very beginning. They sought to kill him. We went over the thing with John the Baptist being beheaded. That's a whole story all in itself that you really need to get the tape for. But John the Baptist, who was a weak man, who was a prideful man, who was filled with lust, so much so that it cost the life of John the Baptist. But John the Baptist didn't leave this earth 1 second before he was supposed to. Now, my husband and I have this conversation a lot. And I don't believe that anybody leaves this earth before their time. You know, we say, oh, they died before their time. No. No, I don't think so. Well, they were so young, but still. Why do we, I'm past the time of saying, she died before her time. Oh, I'm already old. So, you know, I can't use that expression anymore. But nobody goes before their time. So anyway, John the Baptist, it ended his ministry there. And then we move on into chapter 7. And you know, that whole thing with John the Baptist, there was just a need for repentance. They just needed to say what they had done was wrong. Let's get it right. Let's do it the right way. But no, it had to go on to someone else. And so it put to death the thought that my sin doesn't affect anybody else. Don't be fooled. I know none of you in here are. But I have to remind you, do not be fooled in thinking that what I do doesn't affect anybody else. Oh, they'll never find out. Oh, they don't know. Oh, it's just me. Oh, whatever excuse we make. It will always, the consequences of it will always touch someone else. So be assured, just all we have to do, what? Confess our sin. He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We pick up, we repent, we pick up, and we move on. And just be done with it. Okay, so in chapter 7, then we have the Jewish religious leaders being followers, trying to find him in fault. Jesus confronted the Pharisees because of their love for tradition. Oh, tradition, it's just tradition. And remember, we talked about all the traditions of Christmas that we have. But traditions, they would prefer their traditions over the commandment of God. The commandment of God said that we are to love one another, that we are to love and respect our parents. And their tradition said that they could keep from their parents whatever they wanted to keep from their parents. Tradition said that. And Jesus confronted them about that. A love of tradition more than their love for God. They held their ceremoniously washing hands and vessels and all of that more than the truth of the scriptures. Jesus quoted Isaiah 29:13 to them, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." May it never be said of us that we worship him with our lips and not with our heart. In chapter 7, 25 through 30, and we're going to move as quickly as we can through this last part. For those of you who haven't read it, it's the story of the woman who whose young daughter had an unclean spirit. She heard about Jesus, and she came, and she fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek. She was she kept asking him to cast the demon out of her daughter. But Jesus said to her, "Let the children be filled first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to little dogs." And she answered and said to him, "Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs under the table eat from the children's crumbs." Then he said to her, "For this saying, go your way, the demon has gone out of your daughter." And when she had come to her house, she found the demon gone out and her daughter lying on the bed. And so we have this situation. She was Greek. She was, her religion was not theirs. She had no claim on Christ at all, but she had something that was lacking in the religious leaders, and that was humility. She had a humility. When it referring to the Jewish nation, when he was referring to the Jewish nation, when he spoke about the children, he was referring to the Jewish nation. And we'll just move on from here. You know how you kind of got to get your voice going in the right direction. I was speaking at the up at LAX, and for the life of me, I could not come up with this word. And I told him, "I'm just going to keep talking until it comes. So just pray that the word that I'm looking for comes." And then somebody was able to shout it out. So sometimes I just keep talking, and something will happen that's the right thing. I just trust God to do that. The word dog that's used here is talking about the little dog that was a pet, that was under the table. It's not talking about the wild dogs in the street. And the woman took her place before the Lord as one who did not deserve his mercy. And her faith was honored, and we saw that in verses 29 and 30. We talked about what Warren Wiersbe said about her being a Gentile woman. She had a bunch of stuff against her. She was a Gentile woman. Her nationality was against her. She was a woman. She had Satan was against her, for one of his demons had taken control of her daughter's life. The disciples were against her because they said, oh, Jesus needs to rest. But we all know that they needed to rest. And so it felt like they were against her. For a time, it looked like even Jesus was against her. It was not an easy situation, and yet she triumphed. Why? Because of her great faith. This is what Warren Wiersbe says. Her reply revealed that faith had triumphed. She did not deny the special place of the children, the Jews, in God's plan, nor did she want to usurp it. All she wanted were a few crumbs of blessing. All she wanted was a few crumbs of blessing. Just a few crumbs of blessing. From the table, for after all, salvation comes through the Jews. It says in John 4:22. Salvation comes through the Jews. It must have made Jesus' heart rejoice, says Wiersbe, when she took his very words and used them as a basis of her plea. She accepted her place, she believed his word, and she persisted in her plea. And Jesus not only met her need, but commended her for her faith. What is faith? It is the substance of things that we hope for. It is substance. Faith is substance of the things that we hope for. It is an evidence of things that are not seen. She was a woman of faith, substance of things hoped for. And then we move on into the very last part of chapter 7, and we see that an interesting thing happened with the deaf-mute person that was there. And we see in verse 33 that Jesus put his fingers in the ears, and then he spit and put his finger on his tongue. And we did talk about that last time, that that is very unusual, and I have no commentary to go with it of why he would do it this way. I can't put anything and say, well, it goes with this or it goes with that. I have no idea why Jesus did that. I think he did it just so that we would say stuff like this. Why would he do that? I don't know. Why do you think he did that? Well, I don't know. I would never do it that way. Well, I wouldn't do it that way either, but God did it that way so that we would talk about it today and want to know why he did it that way. So anyway, he did it that way. And then he looked up to heaven and he sighed. We talked about the thing of how we often sigh just before we pray. Oh, Jesus. I do it all the time. Do it all the time. This past week, Jeremy, Bethany, Bill, and I all got an opportunity to minister at this small church. I loved doing it together. And as on our way home, the kids, Jeremy and Bethany, were all talking about when they were growing up. And it was so fun to hear what they had to say. And Jeremy said, I remember, Mom, when you used to go, when we would go past accidents, you would just go, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And I always did. I always prayed for him. I didn't really think about it. I just did that. And he said, I pray for people when I go past their accidents too, but I don't do the Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And I said, oh, I thought you were commending me for something, but I find you are making fun of me. Yes, and that was fine. But he's told me the most precious thing. He said, you know, Mom, it wasn't so much what you guys taught us. It's what we caught from you. What we caught from you. How we saw you living. What a joy that is to hear your kids say something like that. I took that home and I found a way to include it in the study. So, and so what a neat time it was. And Jesus said, Ephphatha, which is Aramaic. So I have no idea how to pronounce that word, meaning be opened, be released. Did the man hear Jesus speak? I don't know if he heard him speak at that particular time, but he heard everything after that. Everything after that, because he was healed. Not only would the man hear the word of God, but now he would speak the word of God. Before he wasn't able to hear it, before he wasn't able to speak it. So what did Jesus say? Don't tell anybody. Now I can speak the word of God and you tell me, don't tell anybody. So what happened? They told everybody. Because that's what we do. Because Jesus says, don't tell anybody, and we tell everybody. And then as we end the Gospels, he says, go and tell everybody, and we tell no one. And we go, I don't know. What should we say? What if they think I'm stupid? Well, for me, sometimes they would be right. But that's okay, because I need to speak what God's given me, because God has done great things in my life. He's done great things in your life. Every one of us sitting here could put our finger on at least one time in our lives that God did a great thing. Amen? Yes. Hallelujah. Getting Pentecostal here, I'm sorry. I'll calm down. And then we went up to verse 32. And in verse 32, we looked and it said, they brought the deaf man to Jesus. Again, we have, who brought the deaf man to Jesus? Was it his friends? Was it the disciples? Was it their neighbors? Who was it? And remember, as we left last time, I challenged you to share the love of Christ. And I know that you guys did it because I watched some of you do it over the Christmas season. I challenged you to keep in touch with each other, and you did. I challenged you to send cards to people who you don't usually send cards to. I got a whole bunch of cards. But I have to confess to you, I did not send out one card this year. God, forgive me for not following through. But, so I challenged you to bless the salespeople with encouragement, and I know you guys did that. And I challenged you to be thankful. How easy it is to have so much and to not be thankful. How easy it is to look at only the things that we have to complain about. Only the illness. Only the lack of income. Only the whatever your thing is. Whatever my thing is. And we get our sights on that and we forget. We forget that David said, I will remember, I will remember, I will remember. When he was depressed, when he was down, when he couldn't see the light of day, he said, I will remember when God took us out of Egypt. I will remember when he got us across the Red Sea. These are huge things. We all have things that we can say, I will remember in the midst of this challenge that I'm going through right now, I will remember the goodness of God because God loves me. And I know that you ladies know that. If you don't know that, I'm telling you right now, God loves you. God knows. God knows because I know something and you know something, that Jesus is at the door. And he is ready to say, come up here, be with me. And I've got to ask, are you ready? Are you ready to go with him? Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. What's that saying? Memorize the Word of God. Let it dwell. Let it be alive in you. And we close with this. This is why we study. This is why we look into this Word of God. This is a quote from Charles H. Spurgeon. "It's blessed to eat into the very soul of the Bible until you come to talk in scriptural language. Not the these and the thous and the thus, but until it becomes who you are. The Bible becomes who you are. And your spirit is flavored with the words of the Lord." Is your spirit flavored with the words of the Lord? "So that your blood becomes Bibleine." So that your blood becomes Bibleine and the very essence of the Bible flows through you. Now that's a challenge for the coming year. What will God do this year? Oh, so many great things. So let's take the time to invest time with Him. Early will I seek you. Again, we're going to talk about that. Be in the Word of God. Be in the Word of God. Be in the Word of God. Pray. Seek His face. You will seek me and you will find me when you search for me with all of your heart. God loves you, and He has a perfect plan for your life. And so, Father, I do thank you that you have a perfect plan for our lives. Lord, that you have a way that seems right to man, but that way is not the way. When we look to you, Lord, we know that we have the way that we're to walk in it. I thank you, Lord, for that picture of the Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, that light only shows us the next step that's ahead of us. It doesn't show us anything down the line. Thank you, Lord, that you have given us that scripture so that we can know that you're going to just give us the next step and we can trust you. Father, we pray for our country right now in the name of Jesus, Lord, as maybe our president's still speaking, I don't know. But Lord, I pray, God, that you would have your hand on our leaders, Lord, and that you would bring them to the saving knowledge of you, that you would bring them into the family of Christ, Lord, that you would set people free from their sins this year. Lord, that you would use us as much as you possibly can to show a world what it is to walk with Christ and to love the way that you love. And we thank you, Father. We bless you. Lord, I pray that you would anoint afresh these precious, precious women. Lord, that you would fill them to overflowing with that joy unspeakable and full of glory. That you would anoint them with the power of your Holy Spirit. In the name of Jesus, Lord, may they be filled to overflowing with the good things of God. And we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Giving up, letting go, standing up, stepping out, walking on in the power of your name. Giving up, letting go, standing up, stepping out, walking on in the power of your name.
This has been a presentation of the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry at Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about this ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.